1 week after the resurrection of Jesus, would I be too late in declaring he is risen? Have you ever wondered what Jesus did in those days? Those days just before he ascended into majesty? Have you ever wondered? Have you contemplated? Did you know that Jesus was actually walking the earth for 40 days in his resurrected body before he ascended into heaven? I sometimes forget this glorious fact, and because we celebrate, and rightly so, the passion of Christ. So at the start of Easter, the Sunday before, leading to the crosswork of Christ, we call it Palm Sunday. And then we observe Good Friday, which is his death on the cross, and then followed by Easter Sunday, his resurrection. And we then immediately speak about his ascension. Sometimes we clump it all together and just mash it all together, paying little attention on the times in between the resurrection and his ascension. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul records this after the resurrection. He says in verse 5 that Jesus appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. That's over 500 eyewitnesses. In fact, Luke records and he recounts in Acts chapter 1, verse 2, until the day when he was taken up, Jesus, of course, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Acts 10, verse 40, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. After the resurrection, Jesus walked the earth for 40 days, eating and drinking, as we read, in a resurrected body. This chapter of Luke 24 looks at the post-resurrected Jesus. I changed my mind. I was just going to read chapter 24 for a quarter service, but I'm going to read it again. I just love it that much. Will you read it with me? Hear now the word of God. Luke 24, verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that the preaching would not be a monologue, a lecture. Spirit, I pray that it would be the words of God. So what we need to ask right now is, Jesus, if you would, by your authority, close the preacher's mouth to falsehood and error and any ostentation. And I ask that the Spirit would shine a fog light onto you, that we may see you, that we may, although not using all the scriptures, but using this part of scripture to show all things pertaining to you. For your name's sake, Jesus, I ask this. Amen. I reckon one of the best slogans of any company of all time was Billabong's "Only a Surfer Knows the Feeling." So much is summed up in that one phrase. It was a time when marketing, it was not actually inclusive, but it was exclusive. To wear a Billabong shirt or boardies in that time, in my time growing up, to wear the brand and not be a surfer was to be downright fake. To wear Billabong was to know the feeling of surfing. To know the feeling of surfing was to be a surfer. That feeling was not something anyone could experience without actually surfing. But that feeling, as you paddle onto the wave, you smell the familiar wax on your board and the coconut sunscreen, that dried seaweed smell. And as the mammoth power of the wave begins to pull you along, it lifts you up when you slide down, getting up on your board, and then you lean into that power, feeling the rush of water under your feet, that untamed energy. You get this overwhelming sense of awe, and never do you control the wave, but the wave has allowed you to experience somewhat of what it is. It's force beneath your feet carries you along, seeing it rise before you, scooping its top just above, and sometimes, if you're lucky, around you, hearing that roar of the energy, tasting the salt in your mouth, riding the wave, but also being at its mercy because it can flick you off at any moment. Yeah, only a surfer knows the feeling. That feeling, though, wasn't just about the surfing. It was the living a surfer's life out. To know what it was like to wake up and rise early in the morning before sunrise, you head out to the beach for what was called an early, what is still called an early, to go to school and then work with sand in your socks and in your undies and you just get used to it. Seawater in the ears, your hair's always raggedy and sticky and stiff all day, and then after school or work, go back to the surf. Go out as soon as you can and then come back in as it started getting dusk and you had the music of Jaws in your ear. That's when you got out. It was also a lifestyle of wanting to hang out with others that share the feeling. You see, I can read about surfing, I can hear what it's about, how to ride a wave, but knowing that feeling, that sense of belonging, that burn within the heart, it's an intimacy of truly knowing something. To have that, you just need to participate in it. You need to live in it, to breathe it, to be part of it. When you live it, oh, then everything that you read and heard, when you just experience it, all the movies you saw, the things you read, heard, or whatever, it's then that it comes alive. And you know that lifestyle, you then understand what it means. It's only when it all comes together that you can then say, yeah, only a surfer knows the feeling. And it was only then, in that moment, when you lived that lifestyle, well, then you could truly wear the Billabong brand. They were the days. Nevertheless, after all this introduction, none of you can know that feeling. See, I can explain it. But to many who have never surfed, it's just a lecture, a monologue. I'm using flowery words. I can try and make you understand everything that it takes you to surfing. You can read about it, but it's not until you live it that then you know in the soul and the heart, then you know not just with the mind, you know not just intellectual properties, you just don't know with the mind, but with the soul. To truly know is to truly know something, I believe, is to live it out. I think we can see something of this knowing in the heart, this knowing by participating in our passage. I've come to learn that the truly knowing of Christ is only found in the participating with Him in life. It's living with Him that we can then truly know in the heart everything that I've read and everything that I've heard and every sermon that I've participated in. And in it's only then when you're living with Him that then becomes real, to truly know Him. Let's lean into the power of God's Word. Let His Word now carry us to experience the post-resurrected Jesus, that we, like the disciples, may have our hearts burn within us. Let's do it to truly come to know the resurrected Messiah. Let's do it. Let's get into it by participating in what Christ has done. I think that when we get started now, the way that you'll truly get to know Him is if you know the Christian lifestyle. There is a Christian lifestyle. To be able to wear the Christian brand, to be sincere, when we say only a Christian knows the feeling, is to live it. Let's look at God's Word. Verse 13 of chapter 24, Luke, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. A timestamp. That very day. I want you to put you in that position. Read the Bible like I do, like you're there. Get in there. It is the very day of Christ's resurrection. So this is after the three Marys and the other women had taken spices and then been confronted by angels and the Lord Himself, and after Peter and John had raced to the tomb and poked inside to see it empty. It is later in that day of the resurrection. There are two men who are walking from Jerusalem down to the southwest, to what we think roughly southwest is a place called Emmaus. It says there 7 miles. You should have a little note there. 11 kilometers from here to Liberty Petrol Station in Pinjarra. They're walking that distance. And here's the scene, verse 14. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. Okay, so there's two guys on their way home from Jerusalem after celebrating Passover. That's why they would have been there. And all the festivities are over. It's all over. It's all been said and done. And they're heading home while lamenting the death of Jesus. So on this road to Emmaus, both these chaps are discussing everything that happened with Jesus onto His final death on the cross. And as they're walking, verse 15, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. I will not hide that I love this passage. I don't read it like the usual people read it, I'm sure, like, you know, those Christians that are so sad about everything, like these two. I read it like it's a comedy. I can't help it. I've tried many times, you know, stay up all late at night, get really angry, and then read it again, and I still end up laughing my guts up. I can't read it any other way. So if it doesn't come out that your way, okay, but I'm reading it like Jesus, he's just been resurrected. And he just walks up to two guys, you know, and just starts walking with them. And it intrigues me. It's almost sneaky-like. And these two guys, they're discussing Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus drew near and went with them. And while these two are in this verbal exchange, you can imagine what they're just saying, can't you? Like, what would you say? What on earth just happened these last 3 days? Like, really? Like, what's going on with this Jesus? What's the story about? And what a way to die. Tortured to death. Naked. He's bleeding everywhere. He's unrecognizable as a human, Isaiah says. He's unrecognizable. He's just a sack holding on to some bones, bleeding out, trying to take a breath as he's hanging. What's going on with this? Do you reckon he's cursed that he would hang on a tree like that? Now, what are you talking about? But he was innocent, wasn't he? They couldn't bring a charge against him. He's good to the people, the healings that he did. He would talk to prostitutes. He would touch them. He would touch lepers. He would go into the tax collectors' houses. My goodness, Matthew, he was in Matthew's house. Now he's dead. What does it all mean? I thought he was Messiah. He's dead. And then Jesus draws near. I love it. He just enters the scene and starts walking alongside them. It's a pretty weird scene. Not necessarily uncommon in that era, but can you imagine in 2023? I was just having a chat earlier on. Imagine you and a mate are walking, just you and two, and then just walking down here, and all of a sudden someone comes up and starts, hey, how are you going? And just wants to talk to you. You'd find that weird. What's up? These two guys in verse 13, two of them, them being two of the total group of the Jesus disciples. And now Jesus is walking with them, those two. So you've got to know the part of the disciples because they've come from the group in Jerusalem. They were part of the disciples of Jesus. Now they're just two of them walking down to Emmaus. And before, you can say they're going to freak out when they recognize Jesus. There's a little suspense because at the moment, if you're reading for the first time, it just says that Jesus drew near, but you don't know anything else. Are they going to go, wow, man, I just saw you die, and we're just talking about you. But the suspense, verse 16, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So read it like how he wants us to read it. So the event is written in that you and I will begin to question, why don't they recognize him? Will they recognize him? Don't they know Jesus? And our answers are in that verse. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. It's a passive. It's written passively. So this blindness, this imperception is happening to them. So Christ, God, by the Spirit, the Father, somehow in the inseparable operations, Christ is preventing them from recognizing him. So they don't recognize Jesus because they have been given a temporary imperception. They see a man, but they don't know him yet. And you can imagine why, because imagine it, if it is Jesus, the excitement. We were just talking about you being dead, and now look, you're wow, whatever Jesus will say after that, it's just going to be blah, 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 blah. A dead man, alive. You wouldn't be able to teach them what they need to know if they are shocked to see him alive. Then they need to be taught something here because they still haven't joined the dots, you see. If you see, because if these disciples believed and lived what was written, what are they doing going home, right? If Jesus has risen like he said he would, what are they doing going to Emmaus? It's like they're thinking the party's over. If Jesus is alive, the party has only just begun. But they haven't got it yet. They don't have the whole picture of who Jesus is and what was and is his purpose. Look how the conversation unfolds. Jesus says in verse 17, "What is the conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? What are you discussing? What are you holding?" Antibalo is the Greek word, exchanging words, coming to and froing. And are they tossing ideas about? I wonder if they're debating. This is what I think Jesus would do. This is what Jesus wants to know. But it's so comical. Like as if Jesus wouldn't know what they're talking about. He has literally snuck up to only two people. I'm just picturing in the middle of the desert. There were probably more, I'm sure, because the path was long. But and he comes, "What are you talking about?" He knows. But this is the risen Christ. He has just been tortured to death just 3 days ago. And now in his resurrected form, catching up to two guys, he starts a little chit-chat. What are you guys talking about? It's an effective method of teaching. It's when a teacher wants to gather exactly what his students know and have learned. He asks them, "What do you know?" But look at their disposition in verse 17, and they stood still looking sad. So they probably stopped walking, stood still. You know, he's probably rubbing his chin, contemplating what happened in Jerusalem, how to explain it to this guy. And as he rehearses the events, his body's probably sagging and gloomy. If they got it, why are they so sad? It's like Christians of today, I'm sorry, but we are. You know, it's like sometimes Christians, I believe, they only have half the events of the gospel. Christ comes to save them from their sins, which is an almighty beautiful truth. But forget Jesus rose to conquer death to do it. Hey, Jesus is alive. He's alive. And seems like they are thinking it through, but they're taking too long because they're trying to make sense of it all. Cleopas looks at Jesus in disbelief in verse 18. Sorry, but you're the only guy that, where have you been? Under a rock? Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? They're saying that to Jesus. He's the guy that actually happened to. And he said to them, "What things?" You know, come on. Jesus, look at him. Sometimes this Jesus is not your Jesus. This is Jesus. Are you the only visitor to come, visitor to Jerusalem, does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, "What things?" Huh? You've got to be present in this conversation. I was saying, how can Jesus keep a straight face? When's he going to tell them? You know, that's the way you read it. How can he keep a straight face? I know he's God, but I couldn't do it. Because in this moment, get into the text, because in this moment, Jesus has already been exalted by the Father. In resurrection, he has been the conqueror or crowned the conqueror. Nothing can hold him down now, not even death. Jesus has proved it. He has defeated sin, death, and the powers of the devil. How fantastic must Jesus be feeling right now? Tetelestai. It's over. And now he's in a resurrected body walking the earth. Two guys. What are you talking about? Wouldn't you just be ready to burst with jubilation and glory? You have died, but in your death you have conquered death, and Jesus plays with them. What things you mean? And they said to him, verse 19, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. A prophet. That's what they think of him. That's why the thing of Jesus, it still hasn't sunk in. Jesus is the Son of God, the incarnate Son. Jesus is the long-awaited offspring of Eve. Jesus is the Son of Abraham, and through Jesus the whole earth shall be blessed. The Son of David, the promised Messiah, the anointed King to come. Jesus is the Christ. A prophet, yes, but something greater than a prophet is here. The disciples think that this man needs some schooling. So they recount the events of the past week or so to the crucifixion. Verse 20, our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. They got that part right, the death. Verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. It's half the story once again. Or maybe it's just the middle part of the story. A middle part of the colossal revelation of God. Take note of their expectations, what leads them to discuss hope this way. We had hoped, past tense, that he was the one to redeem Israel, excuse me. Can you see what their expectations are for Jesus? Their hope was in a savior for a nation. They wanted a general. They wanted a warrior, probably wanted a politician, a statesman. They ended up with a crucified man. And to top it all off, no body to show for it. Wink. They haven't got it all yet, but they are trying to figure out. They're too focused on looking for their own story to see God's story. They want salvation for their current lives, but God in Christ brings them salvation from death to resurrected eternal lives. They haven't allowed themselves to believe Jesus has risen from the dead and that God is still at work. That Jesus is now walking the earth. Can you believe it? It's what we remember. Remember, he rose from the dead last week. If we're there, he's walking somewhere. Keep it in your hearts, beloved. It's only been 7 days since Messiah has risen. Where on earth is he? It's not over. It is just the beginning. And it's not about redeeming the nation of Israel. It's about resurrecting a people to join the new and true Israel. It's about the resurrection of Jesus. It's about a new kingdom that has come. And Jesus is now the firstborn among many brothers that will populate this kingdom. But they're losing hope. There is no hope in what they have, and what they have placed their hope is found merely in the death of Jesus. I think we get it wrong when we think Jesus has come to save me from my sins and then release me from my present problems. If we only think about the cross work, we and his death, at the end of his death, we only have half the story. And we're only thinking about what Jesus has done for my sin, for this world only. It's hopelessness, because this life will end one day, and so will this world. If the death of Jesus is our only hope, we are left with making the most of this life only. If we're just concentrating on the death, on this life, and what he's done for me in this life, well then we better make the best of this life, for there's no other. But the problem then becomes a dilemma, that if we're so concentrated on making my best life now, Jesus says to us in Mark 8:34, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In other words, pick up your coffin if you're going to follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Oh, the beautiful ending to that. He says to all that will have ears to hear, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? You see, to consider the crucifixion of Christ as the whole story is to have half the story. And with Christ, to have half the story is to have none of it at all. What good is it to gain, beloved, what good is it to gain the whole world if it means to forfeit your soul? What good is it to have 80 years of gain when we shall live forever? It is the soul that lasts forever, and this world won't. Jesus on his cross work and his resurrection, I'm continuing from that, has accomplished more than present life prosperity. It's about resurrection life, life that begins from this week on. Resurrection is where our hope should lie. And without it, we are hopeless sinners. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep, dead in Christ, have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Can you hear what he says? If your hope for Jesus and in Jesus and through Jesus is just for this life, you are the most to be pitied. But if you look at Christ and the resurrected life, glorious eternal life that he offers you in his name, well, then you have hope and hope eternal. The death of Christ is hopelessness unless it is coupled with his new resurrected life. And by the way, resurrection by definition is not the end. Resurrection is the beginning of forever. Why are these disciples sad then? Why are they sad if they believed that? But here comes a glimmer of hope. The disciples continue in verse 22. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. The angel said he's alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Some say he was alive, but him they did not see. If they believed the women, why are they leaving Jerusalem? A man who they hoped as Messiah, if they believed he was risen for the dead, where are they going? They haven't got it yet. And you know how we know they haven't got it? Listen to what the women tell the disciples. Listen, in Mark 16:7, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So you see, Jesus is not there for two main reasons. Jesus is not in the tomb for reason number one. I don't think if you're resurrected to life, you want to go back to sleep in your coffin. I don't think that's the way that Jesus would operate. I'm alive from death, but I'm just going to hang here in my tomb and sleep in my coffin. But the second reason he's not there, I wonder if you guessed it. He said you can meet him in Galilee. But these guys are going in the opposite direction. You see the beautiful storyline? Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? He has told you what he will do and where you can meet him. He's not in the tomb. Let's go home. That's what's going on. It's like Jonah going in the opposite direction. They still haven't got all the facts, you see. They need some help. They haven't got any understanding of why Jesus came into this world, why Jesus had to die, and why Jesus is no longer in the tomb. So then Jesus begins to explain it to them. Verse 25, then he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones." Foolish ones! Modern jargon, idiots. How can you be so stupid? Gets worse. Slow of heart to believe, unbelievers. Imagine calling someone an unbeliever today. How do you know, Wally? Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. This is your Jesus. I'm sorry. I see I'm even laughing now. Come with me. Let me just tell you about the gospel. Foolish ones. Slow of heart to understand. Come on. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Notice Jesus' understanding is scripture-based, not experience-based. Oh, let me tell you a story. Jesus exegetes the scriptures. So he begins with the law, so the first five books of the Bible, that's what we regard Moses wrote. And then with all the prophets, not just one prophet, but all the prophets, first five books of the Bible, all the prophets. And he expounds them. See how it says, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So he's not proof texting. Oh, let me just get you one verse. And see here, the whole gamut of God's word. That's what he uses. Oh, what a joy that sermon would have been. If you like biblical theology, that's what it is. The tracing of a theme or topic through the whole Bible. That's what Jesus is doing about himself. Jesus, the preacher of preachers. You know, they used to call Charles Spurgeon the prince of preachers. And here you have the king of all sermons. How marvelous. And yes, we want to get hung up on the great sermon Jesus preached to his audience of two. However, beloved, involve yourself in the text now. Come on, let's stay in there. Delve your soul into that moment. Look at Jesus. Can you see what he has placed as the highest means to make people understand? Notice that Jesus did not first make friends with them. He's not making friends with them. They don't recognize him. If Jesus was trying to make friends with him, he has a jarring way of doing it. As I just said, look at verse 25. Oh, foolish one, slow of heart to believe. He's not making friends here. He starts by calling them fools, slow of heart. Jesus practically scolds them. This is what he's doing. He's scolding them because they do not believe what has already been written. They're slow of heart to believe. No, Jesus doesn't look to make friends. Notice Jesus, he didn't use philosophical arguments. No appeal to intelligent design. No kalam cosmological argument here. But are you watching Jesus? Have you been thinking about him this last week? Have you? Think about it as you watch him here now. Where was Jesus 3 days ago? He was on a cross, bleeding to death, choking and suffocating on his own blood. And where was Jesus, say, 12 hours ago? Where was he just 12 hours ago? Where was Jesus 1 day ago? Where was Jesus 48 hours ago? Is not Jesus dead? Is not Jesus hugging the robber that was crucified next to him? You know, the one that he comforted with these words while he was on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus has died and he has spent 3 days in the realm of Sheol. He has traveled to the most holy of holies to present himself as a willing sacrifice for our sins. Jesus has been with the Father. Jesus has seen glory. He's been in heaven. Why isn't Jesus telling these two disciples about his trip to heaven? His near-to-death experience more than anyone has ever experienced. Why isn't Jesus just speaking about his 90 minutes in heaven? Why isn't Jesus just telling these two disciples heaven is for real? There are no visions. There's no visions. There's no revelation. There's no prophecies. There's no angelic tongues. It is the unadulterated word of God he uses. Jesus doesn't begin with anything but the word, his word, the scriptures. Jesus was a presuppositionalist. Jesus used the scriptures. That's your Jesus. That's our example. Do you know him a little better now? Jesus uses his own word to show people about himself when he's already been in heaven. Let's start doing the same, beloved. And now I'm not saying go and unfriend everybody by copying Jesus and calling everybody foolish ones and fools and idiots and stupid and Jesus, you're a slower heart because Jesus does that. So therefore I can call you and next week I'm going to stand here and say, well, you look at all you dumb idiots. It's not that, is it? Tell the gospel. Grab his word. Show people him. There. Know him by seeing him there. And look what Jesus does. He helps them interpret to understand. Notice his tactic. He does not say, just work it out for yourselves. Just work it out for yourselves. And then bad luck if you can't work it out. But look for Christ. He's saying, look for Christ in the scriptures. Don't be foolish. Be wise. Open your hearts to believe. But if you can't see Christ, let me show you him. I think this is the reason why Jesus prevented them from recognizing him. Because these two disciples and all the others, they're so engrossed on what Jesus was going to be for them. If Jesus merely said, surprise, they wouldn't have that disposition that they needed as a student for the master to say to them, let me show you. Have you noticed that about ourselves and our preconceived ideas of Jesus? When we think, Jesus is this way for me. I believe Jesus is like this. Look at him. He's like, I don't want to say it, but I'm going to say, he's like trickery, you know, like, what are you talking about? It gets worse. But he's like, he's toying, he's playing. I look at that as endearing. I only wish I was one of the two. I wish I was the other guy. You know, you're led down this path and you're hearing this guy talk and you're like, wow. And then it's like, da-da. You're like, wow, you brought me down the road. And you see, he just wants them to know about him. So it continues. It gets better. So they arrive at the destination. Verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if we're going further. Come on. All right, guys. He wants them to say, hey, stay. Yeah, you know, like, we get so hung up. Did Rahab lie? Is that a lie? Is that bad? Is that immoral? Yeah. Did Jesus, was that lie? Was that? He's loving them. You want to know more? Reel me in. Right? You're reading and you just go, that's my Jesus. How loving, how cool is he? He acted as if he were going further. He's playing with them. I'm going to keep going. If you want to know more, you're going to have to ask me to stay. This is Jesus. If you, beloved Providence, you want to know more, ask God to show us Christ. Hey, why don't we just sing it? And then a turning point. Because their third question's been answered. I'm not giving you 1, 2, 3 questions, but will they eventually recognize Jesus? Verse 29, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, this is how you read novels. Them, with them. It's going to give you this sense of community. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. They recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Notice, he breaks bread, blesses it, gives it to them. Their eyes are opened, and they recognized him. The eyes opened, they recognized, he vanished. Keep it like that. It's not, he vanished, they believed or they recognized. Their eyes are opened, they recognized, he vanished. Notice how they do not grasp recognizing Jesus just by hearing a sermon. This is where it's at. It's here. Participating in the life with Jesus as he's blessing the bread, breaking it, and passing it to his people. That's where you're going to know him and recognize him, when you live with him. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Did not our hearts burn when he vanished? Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us, while he opened to us the scriptures, his word? Hearing Christ preach through the scriptures should burn within our souls. Isn't his word enough? Then let him vanish. And they rose that same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. Don't you see why that happens? When you know that feeling, when you've experienced that feeling, you want to hang out with others that may share that feeling. Verse 34, saying they've gone there and the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them, to make sure we understand where it's at with Christ in the breaking of the bread in community. Only a surfer knows the feeling, because the surfer lives the life, he can then wear the brand. Look at the ones who know the burning of the heart inside feeling. Look at the post-resurrection Jesus about his disciples. They stood still looking sad, verse 17, but then verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us? They've got the feeling now because they recognize Jesus. We need to chase Christ. To have the head knowledge, the truths, but the feeling of the burning heart within. Look also what it says there. Expectations, verse 21. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Jesus responds, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Jesus is Jesus. You may have a Jesus, but he may not be the Jesus of the Bible. He has his plan. He has his accomplishments. He has his purpose. Chase him. Chase him by going after and recognizing him in his word, in his truth, following his expectation. But also the last one is participating in what he has accomplished for you. This Christian lifestyle, it's not only propositions of the mind, ideas about God. It's not just our thoughts and philosophies and theology, but it's also a feeling, a realization in the heart, in the soul that can't be explained. What we live, beloved, is an inexpressible joy filled with glory. You can't articulate it, because only a Christian knows the feeling. To some of us, Jesus is a crucified king, but Jesus is the crucified risen king. He doesn't just bring salvation for our sins, but salvation from sin to life. There's life now. It's not over. We're beginning. This is the beginning, not the end. And so you need to ask yourself right now, do I know Jesus like this? Does your heart burn in the knowledge of him? Could it be that you have read and have read and have read books, podcasts, or internet pages and heard sermons, but he just didn't live up to your expectations, so he never really found that intimacy with you. Maybe it's time we go back to the scriptures. And so, do you know Jesus intimately? Do you know him intimately? Could it be that with all the hearing and reading of sermons and books and internet articles, you are yet to give yourself over to him, to surrender your life and participate in fellowship with him, in a lifestyle, in a manner worthy of him? Can you see that in the breaking of bread is where the true Jesus is seen? The breaking of bread, the offering of wine, is the body sacrificed and the blood he paid. In my time when I was growing up with Billabong, there were many fakes that were wearing the Billabong brand, just as there are many fakes who wear the Christian brand. So it's now for us Christians, we need to stand up in these turbulent times. It will be the life we live by the resurrected life in Christ that gives the feeling of burning hearts within. And so I will pray for all of us as a church that we may have our hearts burn with the knowledge of Christ through his word and the lifestyle we live in fellowship with him. Beloved, it's the ones that can truly say only a Christian knows the feeling, that can also truly wear the Christian brand. Let me pray. Lord, I ask that you activate by your Spirit what you accomplished through your life, works, death, burial, and resurrection to our lives, that as you now reign, we may live resurrected lives in you by your Spirit forever and ever. In your holy name, I ask this. Amen.